seat. Thank you so much. I don't know about you, but experienced a little bit of the Holy Spirit this morning in our worship. I mean, we do regularly, but especially today. Thank you, worship team. Our kids are invited to Kids Church out the back center there if they want to make their way to the kids' table, a special time of teaching for them. And just good morning, everybody. Good morning, church. Everybody's well caffeinated and happy today, right? Just the temperatures are rising, at least here for the time being. It's all relative, right? It's like when it's zero, it like 30 feels like summer. I don't know, maybe not that, but at least springtime. So I'm Pastor Chris, by the way. This is your first time with us. Especially delighted to have you. If you're first time with us online as well, just a big, great big hello wherever you are, maybe someplace tropical or warmer than here. But we're glad that you're here with us today. And we are in the last week of our sermon series. So if this is your first week with us or you kind of missed a couple, no worries, you can catch everything online. It's all on YouTube and Facebook and on our website too. You can always go back and rewatch things. But we are in the last week of our series, I Never Said That, from Jesus, that we've been exploring a lot of sayings that are very common in especially as Christians that we share with people as sources of encouragement maybe, or we're not sure what to say, but kind of Christian cliches. And we've been unpacking a bunch of them and showing exactly really how wrong they are. But not just that, but how we can say something else, that there is some other thing that might be more biblically based, that might be more in line with the character of Jesus is more what I'm saying. But we're in our last week of series, and I think the series really overall has been important for us, been in conversation with many of you about some different things. But I think the reason is, as someone put to me, sometimes the little nuggets of wisdom that guide our lives have dangerously high levels of contaminants. Right? Like the nuggets of wisdom that guide our lives, sometimes there's like little contaminants. You know, I think of it, it's like tuna, right? Anybody like tuna fish, right? It has like high mercury in it. Like eat too much of it, it's not good for you. It has contaminants in it. You got to watch those things. That we use these sayings often, all the time, to kind of make sense of things, to kind of bring some sense. But sometimes they're not as good or helpful as we think. And they can actually be harmful to other people. So today, I saved the best for last. If you have a worship guide with you, you can follow along, take notes with that. But I saved the best for last. I think it's also the hardest. And it's the saying, everything happens for a reason. And you may be like, oh no, don't do that one. Don't mess that one. I love that one. That's my life verse or whatever you want to call it. There's Christian songs, by the way, that actually quote that in them, that people sing and all that kind of thing. And I have to admit, I sort of have a love-hate relationship with that saying myself. You know, but it's kind of like a big ball of Christmas lights, right? I don't know if you put your Christmas decorations away yet. I finally did. But it's like Christmas lights. You kind of put them away, you ravel, you put them together, and then the next year when you go to unravel them, you realize it's a lot harder than you thought when you're taking them apart. You're like, I thought I organized that, right? And it's like all comes apart. And what you want to do is what? Just like leave it alone. I'm going to go to Walmart, I'm just going to buy new ones, and they're like, you know, I don't have to deal with that unraveling. But the thing is, it's very easy to just say everything is happening for a reason, because if not, it gets really complicated. It gets complicated. But I do have to let you know that this phrase, no, it is not in the Bible. The premise is actually not in line with Jesus, though it may have some nuggets of truth within it. But when we use this phrase, that we often use it with the intent of providing comfort to ourselves, to other people, but it can be misleading. It can be misleading. And while some of us, at times, we find tremendous hope in it and maybe peace in it, others, I don't know, maybe this might be your story, others might be turned away. I know several people that somebody has said this phrase enough to them, and they're like, well, I want nothing to do with that if that's the kind of God that this is describing. But my goal here is really to ask, in what sense is this phrase true, but what are the potential problems? We're going to look at both. We're going to look at what parts may be true that it's indicating, but what are the problems here? And First of all, I think there are situations that when we look back, that this phrase actually works. Everything happens for a reason. I'll give you a recent example of this. I visited an Aldi out in Lancaster that I usually don't go to. I was out that way and needed to pick up a couple things. And, you know, if you've ever been to Aldi, there's the checkout line with the cashier, and then there's the self-check. And this store was structured a little bit differently than the one I usually go to here in Camp Hill. And there were like two sections of the self-check, and it was crowded. There were two lines in this for the self-check, and the line for the cashier was super long. So I just had a couple things. So I get in the one line, and then I see what? The other line starts moving a lot quicker. So what do you do that moment? You have a decision to make. Which line am I going to stay? Or am I going to go? Stay or go? Who are the stayers? Who are the goers? Who's the stayers? Stay, I'm just going to deal with it. Who's the goers? I'm going to take the chance. Yeah, so I went into that other line, and then all of a sudden, what happened? The other line starts to move up, and you're like, really? And then, like, I'm right next to go, and there's, you know, just a couple of the machines there. I'm right next to go, and believe it or not, the lady in front of me, like, there was an error on the thing, and then the little blue light's flashing, and I'm like, oh, good Lord. Like, Lord, have mercy. But then I stood there for a moment, and I said, well, what if this is happening for a reason? Like, what if God needs to teach me a little bit of patience here? What if I just need to be present in this moment? Maybe if I need to realize I'm not in control of the line at Aldi or in a lot of things in life, maybe God's trying to slow me down. And I do have to say, at that moment, when the blue light's flashing and the girl had to come over and correct the price and all that, and the other one, there was something else going wrong with them, like, I kind of worked. It kind of worked. That it helped redirect me to God and the things that maybe God needs to work on in me. And it was helpful. It was helpful to think about that. That I think there are situations that looking for a reason helps us to put things into perspective and can help redirect us to God. I think God can often use things that happen in life to teach us and direct us and to shape us. But here's the catch, that sometimes in our efforts to be helpful, we use this phrase in ever more serious and complicated situations. Things, for example, like wildfires, or job cuts, or sudden divorce, or cancer, or suicide, or rape, or hurricanes, or genocide. And when we use it in those cases, it seems to break down. That it doesn't seem to work anymore. It can also lead to some pretty big problems with our perspective of God. So let's look at that then. What are the problems here with this phrase? Well, I'm going to look at two big problems. The first is that it makes God responsible for everything that happens in life in the world. Puts everything that happens in our lives and in the world, it makes God responsible. It says God is causing everything for a greater purpose or for some like mysterious divine reason that we have no idea what it is. And you come to think about it, it's kind of like a silly idea in some situations. I mean, you think of like in the world of sports, right? Like you may pray before a game, you're watching or you're playing. And if you win or your team wins, what do you say? You say, well, God answered my prayers, right? Oh, our team won. But I think, and I'm an Eagles fan, okay? So fly, Eagles, fly. But I do think it's silly to think that God cares the Eagles win for a divine purpose. Not quite sure about that. And I don't know what will happen today. But besides that, that's kind of like a funny thing, right? But there's some upsetting things. Consider the things that were on my prayer list this week. A sudden death and diagnosis for someone. The Israel hostages being released and the Palestinian prisoners being released. The earthquake in Nepal, the unrest in Haiti, the division in our country. Now, if everything happens for a reason, then God caused all those things to happen. And the thing is, there are Christians who do believe that. There are people in churches that do believe that, well, God orchestrated every single one of those things that I just listed. But I don't think that's the character of God described by the Bible. See, you unpack scripture and you see so many times God is not described as the one who is behind those horrible events and things. We see in Psalm 103, verse 8, one of my favorites, is the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Jesus even says this to his disciples. He says in Luke chapter 11, he says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead?" Yeah, right? Some of you don't like snakes. "Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then, though you're evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children," a little extreme there, Jesus, "how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit, give good gifts to those who ask him?" See, Jesus spent his entire ministry dealing with people who were suffering, and never once did he attribute their suffering to God's will. Never once. If everything happens for a reason, then that's a problem. The first big problem is it makes God responsible for everything that happens in the world. And I would say I don't agree with that. But the second problem is this, is that it leads to human indifference. It leads to our indifference. And maybe you've heard this idea before of predestination, and that some Christians, some traditions believe and support. We don't here at Table Life Church. But there is a close relative, this idea of predestination, of that you, it's been predetermined where you're going, what's going to happen to you. There's a close relative to that called fatalism. And that is that every event that happens and each person's eternal destination is predetermined for a reason by God. And there's nothing you can do to change it. There's nothing you can do to make a difference there. But if that's true, then we as human beings don't have any power to alter anything. Our choices go null and void. We're basically like Jim Henson's puppets on a string, that we're actors in a play. We have no role in writing the script, that God's going to do what God's going to do. And the way that this plays out, by the way, you're like, "I never heard of fatalism before. I'm not sure what predestination is." But the way this plays out is that when something happens, your reaction is you just throw up your hands. "Oh, well, nothing I can do about that. I give up. Whatever happens, happens. God is in control. God is going to take care of it. But I don't have to, do anything." And let me say this, there can be comfort in certain places and times to recognize our limits in life, to recognize our limits in changing people, in changing the world. But if you take that idea and extend it over your entire life and the world, to think that everything is just predetermined, that God is just going to have this script that's just going to kind of roll out, it leads to dangerous, tremendous indifference, where we don't do anything. We see that we can make a difference with anybody. We don't do anything. We sit back. But Scripture teaches over and over that we as human beings, we have choices to make. We have lots of choices. And not just that, but our choices matter. They matter for us. They matter for the world. They matter for others. That we can follow God and use our choices as a gift for good, or we can choose to sit back and do absolutely nothing. See, Jesus taught this. One of his famous sermons, Sermon on the Mount, I encourage you to read that in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus talks about this. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." See, Jesus is saying, you have a choice of what road to take. You have the gift of free will. And he urges his disciples, he urges us to take the narrow gate, the harder path. That God created human beings as free agents, and he gives us moral responsibility to be responsible for ourselves as well as for one another. That God is not controlling everything. That our rebellious choices in life, they reflect human will, not God's will. They reflect our sin. They don't reflect God. But then you might ask the question, but if God doesn't make everything happen, does that mean that God is absent? Okay, so because it can be hard to kind of figure out that. If God doesn't make everything happen, then where is God in the first place? Well, there's a great book I invite you to read if you're a reader. It's called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. It's by author Kate Bower. And she tells about her belief in this phrase. It was kind of like her heart phrase. She loved it. Until she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And praise God, she is still alive. This is like 5 or 6 years after this book is written, but she's in remission now. She tells in the book how this saying really broke down for her, that her diagnosis with stage 4 cancer, it changed her mind, but it also changed her faith. And there was a time that there's a great interview that was being done on her after she wrote the book, that where it was asked, did your faith, Kate, did your faith let you down when you received this diagnosis? And she responded this. She says, well, yeah, sometimes it felt like that. But you know what? Christianity actually saved the day. It actually saved the day. She said, I didn't need a reason. I knew that God would walk me through and that he would be the one to save the day and save her. And that just because God doesn't cause everything doesn't mean that he doesn't care or that he's absent from everything. And so without going like too deep or complicated, I think it is important though to look at how God does act. What is the character and nature of God? How does God act? So here, let's look at three principles about how God does act. The first is that God is present in our suffering. Just absorb that for a second. God is present in our suffering. I mean, we just celebrated the season of Christmas, of Advent, where we look to God, Emmanuel, God with us, God coming to be among us. In a couple months, we're going to journey to Easter, a journey through Good Friday, which is the day that Jesus went to the cross. And we see a God who came to be among us, Emmanuel, God with us in the person of Jesus, then going to a cross and suffering the worst possible experience of death you can imagine. To be nailed and to be bleeding and die of asphyxiation and have people spitting on you, like just a horrible thing. That God knows what it's like to suffer. God is in solidarity with our suffering. And we live in a broken world. There's human choice that's broken. There's human sin. There may not be necessarily a reason why you think about yourself. Sometimes you do things and you're like, I don't really know why I did that, right? Like, but we have to remember, though, that God is present in our suffering. And Peter, or the Apostle Paul, he says it like this in his letter to the Corinthian church. He says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Think about it. We receive comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, but doesn't end there, friends, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. See, the one thing that Scripture teaches us is that no matter what happens to us, God is present with us, and he's there to comfort us. He's not punishing us. He's there knowing that he is present with you. And there's power in that, isn't there? That God is present in our suffering. But the second thing, God is present in our suffering, but God is always working for good. God is always working for good. He's not just there just saying, okay, I feel your pain, that kind of thing. You know, but God is also working for good. And famous scripture, Romans 8:28, that sometimes gets twisted or translated into everything happens for a reason. But Paul says it like this in Romans. He says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so there's an important distinction, though, between what God causes and what God uses. That result, a lot of our suffering is caused by the brokenness of the world, the sin, the corruption of the world, by our own wrong choices. But there's a distinction between what God causes and what God uses. If you ever travel to Japan or go to any kind of art store, you might come across a special kind of art called kintsugi. Kintsugi. And maybe you've seen different pieces of pottery like this. The word kintsugi means join with gold. And so kintsugi is a Japanese art of repairing broken ceramic pottery or glass. That when something breaks, so say, you know, you have the bowl, it's on the counter, and then so-and-so goes, whoops, right? And it just goes and cracks into a million pieces. Well, kintsugi, this means of art, takes those broken pieces and takes precious gold and seals them together to make even beautiful work of art than the original piece. It makes it new. A brand new piece. And sometimes you can make kintsugi art by taking pieces from different broken pieces, from different broken bowls and whatnot, and piecing them together using gold to make something brand new. I want you to think of that. That's like God. That we break the bowl, right? And God says, whoop, going to pick this up and I'm going to put the gold in between it and put it together and make it even more beautiful. God didn't push the bowl onto the floor. You did that. Or someone else did that. Or the brokenness of our world did that. But God is the one that picks it up, scoops up, instead of just leaving it on the floor and saying, oh, well, that's done, scoops it up and makes something good and new out of it. See, God doesn't cause suffering or harm, but he can work good out of it. There's a difference. And just because something good comes from something bad, it doesn't mean that the bad thing happened for a reason. It means God is super smart and he can take even broken things and he can make them new and make them workable, make them fixable. He can bring something good even out of something bad. He can take the darkest night and bring light. There's a story of a couple friends of mine. When I was starting out in ministry, the church I was serving, there was a couple that was part of that the membership there, Shane and Lindsay Young. And I was an associate pastor at the time, and my lead pastor, he had the opportunity to go on sabbatical. And so I got to serve in the lead role and kind of oversee the church. It was a good, great experience for me as I was starting out. And during that sabbatical, I think it was just a couple weeks in, I remember exactly where I was. I had just finished running a 5K, and I went and got my phone and looked at my phone, and there was a missed call. And it was from Shane and Lindsay, and they shared with me that tragedy had happened, that they were on their way home from a family event. And something happened on the road as they were driving, and their vehicle got flipped over on its side. And they had a little girl and a baby boy, and they were in the back seat, and the little boy was killed. They were all fine, walked away without a scratch, but the little boy in his car seat was killed, and they were frantic. It was awful. I remember like rushing over to their house to be with them and just talk with them. And it was just an awful, awful situation. And so just walking with them through that grief, through that tragedy. But later on, about a year or two after, his name was Liam, they decided to start something that's called Bears That Care Team Liam. And they realized that they received so much love in the wake of that tragedy, not believing that God had caused it at all, but they received so much love from others in the wake of that tragedy that they wanted to share that love back with people. And so they collected bears that would be delivered to children in different situations, in hospitals or receiving care or after tragedies of their own. They wanted to collect bears that could be distributed to give some hope and cheer to other families. And talking with Lindsay, saw her actually not too long ago at one of our district events in family camp. Lindsay said that she would do anything to bring back her little boy. But she also said, God did work through that tragedy. God didn't cause that car to rear to off the road that day and kill her son. But God worked through it because she gave him a chance to bring light and life to other people. So God's always working for good, giving us opportunities that to share that forward, to use the darkest of night to bring forth some kind of light. And I think that points to the third point here about how God acts, is that God does have a purpose and a plan for our life and for the world. And no, I don't think that God controls and has a reason for every single thing that happens, but I do believe that God has good in store. He has good in store. You think of if you're a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle, you know, you have purposes and plans for your kids, right? Like you have a future in your mind that like you'd love to see them live out. And but the thing is, they play a part in living that out too. They will make choices. It's not ordained ahead of time, even if you want that as a parent or a grandparent or a family member. And I think similarly, this the same is true for God. That it's not ordained ahead of time that all these things, certain things will take place or happen. That there can be many ways to live a God-honoring life. And I think that can help reduce the anxiety for us around missing the will of God being a specific thing. But finally, in the end, God in his perfect love wins. And it's not because he controls all things, but I think it's because God is so smart, right? He has the infinite ability to respond wisely to every choice of human beings, every choice of evil forces in our world, everything in such a way that he can bring good out of bad and also direct towards his eternal purpose. And in the book of Revelation says it like this, in Revelation 21, verse 3, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That God has a plan and hope that and life, that life and love win. That if we want that, we can receive that. And once again, it doesn't lead us to indifference by any means. But it's to know that the future is ultimately in God's hands, that he has a plan and purpose, and we are invited to join him in that plan and that purpose. So where does that leave us? Everything happens for a reason, right? Like, maybe you're not going to say, maybe I'll say it to myself when I'm waiting in line at Aldi. But what might be a better phrase to say? Well, the quote from the book I mentioned before, that question was asked to the author who's experienced that stage 4 cancer. And they said, well, what would you replace that with? And she said the words, everything happens. But I would add, and God is for you. And God is for you. Everything happens, and God is for you. He's inviting you into his story to play a part. I think while the phrase everything happens for a reason can help us to put some things into perspective in our own lives, I do think it's best for us to step back, and even I think this goes for all cliches, but to step back and stop saying it to other people, to be honest. Stop putting all of it on God and blaming God for all the disasters and the evil and the strife and the hating and all that. Stop putting that on God. And I think especially for people who are going through hurt or disappointment or tragedy, who have problems and questions, instead I invite us, instead of just using the cliches, I invite us and suggest that we imitate what Christ has done for us, to be present, to work for good, to bring healing and not to give up. That when we need to watch the phrases that we use as a cop-out or as an excuse, instead of doing the hard work of asking the hard questions or discovering where they actually came from. One of the first sermons that we get in this series realized that most people that say that they live by the Bible have actually not read the Bible. I invite you to do so. Dig into scriptures, into the gospels, to see how Jesus lived and what he talked about and what he valued. To ask the deeper questions instead of building your faith on a set of cliches. And instead, to be okay with answering when a tragedy strikes or you don't know what to say. To be present, to say, I don't know, but to know God is for you and I am too. Let's pray.